Brother Con.
With me to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. And what Brother Gordon said goes along with the thought I had. You know, it's always been the question, when all these preachers die, what's going to happen?
That's right.
Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I'm 74 years old. I'm the old preacher now. Probably the oldest one here. Oh, that's right. I'm just a pup concerning Brother Hamill. He's the old dog. But you know something? There are more preachers in heaven now that I can look forward to seeing than what is behind me. And there's always that question. These preachers are going to die off. What's going to happen? Boy, didn't we have a great sermon just preceding me? You know something? That's what's going to happen. I knew Bob when he was just about 18 or 19 years old. Sure did. Now he's been in this church for years, doing a good job. And 1980, I went to where I'm now a member of the church. There was no church there. We went there as a mission area. And I met a young man. You ever see one of these wild mountain men and these old westerns? That's what that fellow looked like. He was 19 years old, weighed about 300 pounds, about 6'2", beard down to his waist, hair down to his waist, meaner than a snake. He did stuff that you couldn't imagine. He had a troubled life. His wife said, "I'd die before I'd have a child by you and bring it into the world we live in." Whatever happened to that fellow? He's my pastor. That's what's going to happen, folks. Then I used to visit down at Wasion. These two little boys crawling around the floor and toddlers and climbing up on the lap and, you know, you play with little kids. What's going to happen? Austin preacher yesterday, he don't remember all that. And over here is this young man, all full of grace and the Spirit of God, and his brother called to preach. How long have you been preaching, Luke?
2 years.
See, that's what's going to happen.
No, that's right.
Yeah. God's going to leave his churches in good hands, so pray.
No.
And pastor, let me tell you what to do. I can't do this no more. I used to. If there was a young man called to preach anywhere within driving distance in one of our fellowshipping churches, you know what I would do? I was selfish. I'd try to be the first one to have him preach outside of his home church. Oh, they make mistakes. You know how I know that? I'm an old dog. I still make them. I'll probably make one today and I'll get corrected right here in the pulpit. I'll look back there and my wife will be going. Check up, boy. Well, I thank the Lord for being here. It's been great, wonderful. And way back when I was a young man going to Bible college, we were studying the Pauline epistles. And we were studying a chapter here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We came to this portion of scripture, and the preacher, instructor, we called him, he's a preacher, pastor, he came to this verse of scripture and he read it, and he said, "You preachers do this, try this." He said, "Write SS out the side of this scripture." And he said, "One day find that in your Bible and preach on it." Joe Collins, he's the smartest preacher I know. What does SS in the Bible stand for? Anybody here know? Nobody knows that. Sermon seed. That's what we used to call those little scriptures. And so here I am today, 40 years later, going to preach on this text. So let's begin reading verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul had praise for the church at Thessalonica, which he had established in the Lord, and he just finished the work that God had begun before the foundation of the world. That's what's good about doing God's work, fellas. If you're here and the Lord's called you to preach, it's not something new to God, it's something new to you. Yeah. And so here are these folks that God had chosen them to salvation, and now he had sent Paul to them, preached the gospel to them, and they're saved by the grace of God, and now they are a church. And here's the answer to all these dear beloved folks that belongs to this great big church. You know, all people here are members of the same church, they tell us. There's just one church. Well, there's one day you tell me, he said, we know there's not but one church. Oh, is that right? Oh, yeah. Didn't you know that? I said, I don't know. I said, now, which one is the church? Is it the church at Corinth? The church at Thessalonica? The church at Colossians? One of the churches in Galatia? Church at Philadelphia? Church at Thyatira? I said, which one do you hold to? So I'll know which one to try to be a member of. He says, oh, okay. God established them into a local church. Amen. Because verse 14 says, wherein he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, or because he has eternally chosen you, called you, illuminated you, regenerated you, saved you, glorified you, justified you. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Isn't that wonderful encouragement? Because who we are, whose we are, what God's made us, stand fast. And hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. How in the world can God bless the same thing, doing it the same way all the time for 2,000 years? Well, I think God needs help. We need to make some changes in this program we've got. Well, it's always worked. Remember what I just, Brother Gordon lamented the fact that we've lost all these preachers and people saying, what's going to happen? And now we know what's going to happen. Why? Because he's going to make it happen. Yeah. His eternal plan. He chose, he placed his church here. And if we'll follow the program, his plan, his program, do God's thing, God's way, and God's time in his place, his blessing is going to be upon it. Let's read on. Verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Verse 16, just one phrase. Hath given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. That's our message today. A good hope through grace. That was that little SS. Now to you car enthusiasts, that means super sport. But us Deep thinking theologian, it just simply means a sermon seed. A good hope through the grace of God. And you know that we would rejoice in this message and rejoice in this text. You ever think what I could have been without the hope that I have that God gave me through His wonderful grace? You ever look at the world? Brother Collins was preaching about this. He was preaching about a futile hope, if you remember. What is a futile hope? It's a hope in useless philosophy. Humanism. Our world is permeated with humanism. You know why that this world hates what we preach so much? Take the name of Christ, take the Bible, take everything that pertains to God and do away with it? Does anybody know that we have a state-sponsored religion in the United States of America? It's the humanistic philosophy. It's taught in every school. It's adhered to in our government. And I thank God that we have some educators that believe the Word of God. They practice the Word of God. And listen, don't stand up and damn everybody to hell in my presence because they work in public education. Would you like to see all the saved policemen on the police force quit because it's an ungodly place to work? We're in the world, but we're not out of the world. You know the reason I don't like that? My son's in public education. When he filled out his resume and handed it to the superintendent of schools in Mason County, Kentucky, and he was promised a job, he said, "Before you hire me, there's one thing you'll know." And he said, "What is it?" He said, "I'm saved by the grace of God. I live by my convictions. I don't back away from teaching my Christian principles in your school that you want me to teach in. If that bothers you, you tell me and I'll go somewhere else." You know what he said? He said, "Young man, you're hard." But this is the funny part of it. He turned around, he said, "Is your dad a little skinny, scrawny-looking boy?" And Michael says, "What?" He said, "What is your dad's name?" And he told him. He said, "Oh, he's that little scrawny, screaming little boy that I used to teach when he was a little boy." No, everybody, I'm thankful for politicians that are saved. My son, pray for my son. He's one of those that God's going to replace somebody with. He called me a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. He said, "Dad, I got something to share with you. I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay, what's it about, son?" He said, "Dad, this morning in the closing hymn of our church," he said, "I'm going to go forward. I'm going to announce my call to the ministry. Pray for my son. He needs to make some adjustments and do some things. And pray for Joe Collins." You know what I'd like to see my son do? I'm serious. Joe Collins works with young preachers. He's got four. And for him to come and spend a couple of years with Brother Collins to correct some things and learn some things and get some guidance. He needs that. But you know what? Pray for my son. God's going to do something with him. He has a desire. He'll make mistakes. He'll do things wrong. But pray and correct him. But anyway, he went down to the state capitol. Anybody ever observed such a thing? Him and this other preacher boy went down to the state capitol here a while back. What'd they go down there for? To change politics? Oh, yeah. You know what's going to change politics? The Spirit of God. Regenerating some souls. Anyway, they went in this state senator's office and receptionist was there and they said, "What's your need?" And he said, "Well," he said, "we're from Grace Baptist Church and we wanted to go in and talk to the legislators and share the Lord with them and let them know we're praying for them." And she said, I don't know if that'll work. So they're having a committee meeting right now. They're discussing a law that's going to be brought to the floor in a few days. And about that time, the door opened. And the man says, what are these fellows doing here? She said, well, they're from Grace Baptist Church. And I said, they wanted to come in and talk to me, but I told them you're having a committee meeting. You know what he said? He said, we're never too busy for the Lord. You boys come on in and tell us what you want. So they go in and started talking to him about the Lord and said, we want to have prayer with you. Let you know we're praying for you and have prayer with you. They said, that's great, let's pray. So David said he prayed and Bob prayed and he said one by one, there was 8 legislators in there. He said one by one, they went around that room and every one of them prayed. He said, Dad, they prayed. They know the Lord. And they prayed. Don't you think the Lord that there's legislators like that?
Amen.
But what am I saying? We can't damn all politics and all policemen, everybody to hell, because they've got a job. I don't know what you think about that. That's what I think. What I just said in 50 cents won't even get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's anymore. But the thing is, our world stinks. It's overrun with humanism. You know what humanism? It's fatalism. It's a self-hope. I am a God to myself. I depend upon me, upon my ability, and I'll make it. Where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it come from. It come from heaven. It did. It sure did. Did you ever read in the Bible where Satan was there and he was that created angel? And I will, I'm going to do this and I'm going to ascend to the stars of the sky. I'm going to be like the Most High. Take over. So God cast him out. When was humanism introduced into the human race? In the Garden of Eden. Yeah, you do this and you'll be just like God. God don't mean what he says. You can't pay no attention to that. And so what do we have today? We have a whole nation and whole nations and a world that's filled with fatalism, a false hope. Then there's a second one. What about a hope based on fantasy? What is a hope based on fantasy? I'll tell you what a hope based on fantasy is. Muhammad. Yeah. That's a fantasy. A man that lived and died and had a philosophy. Countless millions of people following a fantasy with no reality. Confucian. Confuses people. That's what Confucius does. A man. What about Smith that started the Mormon religion? That's a fantasy. What about those people kissing the Pope's feet and gloating over him and slobbering on him? And that's a fantasy. No hope. A fantasy. And you could go on and on and on. It goes no place, accomplishes nothing. And then there's a false hope. What is a false hope? It's based on absolutely nothing. It's not even a fantasy. I'm going to do this just this way and it's going to be all right. I had a young man, I visited him one night, Brother Tim and I. And I was talking to him about the Lord and he said, listen, I'll be saved if God wants me saved. But God is going to come down in my presence and talk to me and I'll be saved, just like he did with Abraham. I said, is that right? He said, yes, sir. I said, you don't know anybody that's saved. And you'll never be saved. Oh, you got a language with me. I said, wait. God speaks to us today through his Spirit by his gospel.
Yeah,
I don't accept that. What is his hope in? Nothing. hope against hope with no hope. You know what? To me, I don't know how you think of this, but you know the most saddest words in all of the Word of God to me? Having no hope and without God in this world. Our world is filled up with hopeless people. And that makes me thank God that I can stand before you today and declare to you that there is a real, genuine hope. That should rejoice our heart. That should get us excited, joyful, overjoyed. A good hope through the grace of God. What is a hope? What is a good hope? What is a good hope that we receive in grace? I'll tell you what it is. It's a joyful and continued expectation of complete, full, and eternal salvation. You know, you read the Word of God and everything that you see that's presented to us of all the eternal benefits has its sole basis and ground of our expectation of our wonderful eternal life through a loving Savior as the source of all those expectations. That's the reason we should be never down and out. Why would I be down and out? You mean you don't have no troubles? Man lives in this life. He's a few days and full of troubles, I'll tell you that. But you know, you look back at your experience. No matter how low or how sad or how grieved or whatever, the Lord is still your Savior. You still have that hope. I guess the saddest day of my life, my mother died. But when my father died, we were close. I mean, we were really, really close. And I talked to him about every day. And even today, I can almost see myself dialing a number. There's no number there anymore. That number is no longer in existence to speak to my dad, and he's been dead over 30 years. But you know what? There was joy in my dad's death. You know why? He was suffering cancer. He died a terrible death. Painful death from cancer, and to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And I said, no more pain. No more pain for my father. See, so it was a time of rejoicing, even though it was a sad time. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He addressed that in verses 13 and 14 as he was writing to the Thessalonian church. And you know, if you're here today and you've not experienced this wonderful saving grace of God, you're without hope. And may God open your heart and your soul to make you recognize the sinner that you are and the Savior that He is. And that you would be saved by His grace. Let me give us four wonderful things that we can rejoice in this hope that we have through grace. Number one, a good hope has a good foundation. A good foundation. I remember I used to help build houses. And we were asked to build this house. Well, when we get there to build the house, it was in a bad spot. Because they said this building next door is already sunk about 6 inches. There's some reason for that. Anybody know why it sunk 6 inches? It didn't have the right foundation. So what do you do? You have to figure out what they did, what you're not going to do, and you build a good foundation for that house to sit on. So what we do, we dug way down deep to the clay. You know what else we did? If you understand anything about building, we dug a footer 36 inches wide all around the perimeter where that house was going to be. We put extra rebar in that, iron rods, and we poured the concrete on top of that, 36 inches wide instead of 24, and we laid 12-inch block in the center of that footing, and we built that house up and laid the basement up and built the house, and you know what? We put drainage all around that house to drain the water away. What was the problem with that other house, other building? It didn't have that. And we knew that. You know what? That was way back in the 80s. You go by that house now, it's standing there just like it was then. You know why? No secret. It had the proper foundation. Yeah. Folks, our foundation is sure, it's secure. We can rest upon that foundation. It's lasting and eternal. And it will stand the test of time. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. The eternal Son of God. You know, He created this world, the Bible says, and hung it on nothing. But He keeps it there. He holds the whole universe in place by the word of His power. And you know something? He is the foundation of our hope. Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, 28:16. If you want to turn there, God gives us assurance. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God. Folks, let's rest in that always, only and always. In the fact that God said this, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. We have a foundation that we can rejoice in. A lasting foundation. Proverbs says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is it the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. A lasting foundation. A good hope through grace, rejoicing in the foundation that we're built upon, that we're placed upon, that we stand upon. And all through the Word of God, it assures us that we have this foundation. And other foundation can no man lay than that foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. All is built upon Him. And the second thing about this good hope through grace is that it has an overflowing fountain, not only a foundation, but a fountain to draw from. That fountain is God's amazing grace, God's provision for depraved, despondent, vile sinners, which are undeserving of His divine favor. You think of Brother Tim and what I told you about him. Could you imagine him getting saved? You know the reason that I had hope that the Lord could save Tim Underwood? Anybody know? Where did I get that assurance from? He saved me, that's right. Hallelujah, amen. He saved my soul. But I wasn't a gambler. But I was a hell-bound sinner. I didn't drink, but I was a hell-bound sinner. See what I'm saying? Oh, we think, boy, the Lord didn't have much trouble saving me. You know how hard it was for Him to save me? He did the hard part. You know what that hard part was? Calvary. He suffered for you just as if you were the lowest down scum of the earth, just like the drug addicts and the homeless that are living that despondent, desperate life, because your sin was just as bad as theirs.
Amen.
Don't pride ourselves. We have a good hope through grace because we have that fountain, God's provision. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. We were dead in sins. You ever think about who you go to the morgue and whatever you want to call it, funeral home? Who's the deadest? The thief? Or the banker? You go down on Monday, and here's the old thief, and everybody shot him in the behind because he was stealing from them. He was a neighborhood thief. And then you go back on Monday, and there's that banker with his $10,000 casket and a $5,000 suit and all that. I was going to have a whole time praising him. Which one of them are the deadest? That's the way sin is. It kills. Christ makes alive. We draw from that fountain of grace whereby he loved us and saved us. How did he save us? He saved us through the fountain of his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He bore our punishment in the pain and affliction. He saves us through the blood. There are these folks now that taking the blood out of everything. There's a song that we have on the CD that we have. My hope is in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. There's no other fountain so free. He washed away my sin. He gave me peace and joy within. My hope is anchored in the blood. And you know something? That blood cleansed us. And here's this good hope through the grace of God. And you know what grace is continually doing today? 1 John 1:7 says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Who's he talking to? Saved people. It says that in the first 6 verses. And then you go on down to verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all sin. Now, through the blood. There's that fountain of blood in heaven. The blood of the precious Savior, the precious blood. That sinless, untainted blood that he placed upon the mercy seat that we can come continually. They went behind the veil once a year with blood. Then they came daily to the altar. How did they come? With blood for their sins. The blood behind the veil was once a year. But the daily offering with the blood, when they brought the sin offering, was daily. What's that telling us? The blood's still sufficient. It's sufficient to save us. It's sufficient to keep us. It's sufficient to cleanse us all the time until we stand in the presence of him who saved us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there though I may vilely see, wash all my sins away. A good hope through grace is a finished hope. I don't hope I'm going to heaven. I have that hope. I've experienced that blessing of salvation. And my hope is anchored in him, the foundation. The author and finisher of my faith. I'm going to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says that. It's a finished hope. You know why? It was accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. You know what? You know, you have these little gems in the scriptures. And sometimes we read over those and don't realize what they really mean to us. What was it that Paul said to the Colossian church? And we are complete in Him. Not in this flesh. This flesh is prone to sin. Romans chapter 7 tells us that. But we're complete in Him. Why? We have hope. We have that blessed hope. That finished hope. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal cause of all that we receive in grace. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, the last, and all in between. John 17:4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And then in chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had therefore received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. Does that mean He just died and everything was lost? What was finished? The work He came to do. What was that work of salvation? Christ never came just to do miracles. See, miracles manifested the very fact that He was a great I Am, the Lord of glory, come down to earth in sinful flesh. Manifested Himself to men. Just like the message on the storm. Peace be still. Storm was over. And all those He healed, the blind, the deaf, the lame, raising the dead, that He finished the work of salvation. He did that which no other could do. Only God Himself could accomplish the work of salvation. What Jesus accomplished began, as we have seen, in the heart of the God of all grace and mercy, and it was finished in Christ. I won't take time to read all these scriptures. You know them well. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. He chose us to salvation before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us to the adoption of sons. But you go on down to verse 7, and what does it say? We have this redemption that's talked about there. This eternal redemption and salvation, how? Through the blood of Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And last of all, a good hope through grace has eternal implications. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. You know, in Ephesians 2, it talks about that raising us up from the spiritual dead state. Then you go down to verse 7, and it says, in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding love and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Forever and forever and forever. That's our expectation of future glory. Oh, what glory awaits me when I get over yonder. When I get there, what sights I'll behold. All the angels will be singing, but Jesus will outshine them all. Amen. You know, I got up this morning, come outside, and I said, Thelma, there's something different about today. She said, what is it? I said, did you know the sun shone in Michigan? I said, the sun's shining. But you know, there won't be no sunlight in heaven. There won't be no moonlight. Why? Jesus is the light thereof. Oh, my. We talk about the streets of gold. We get awful carnal sometimes when we start talking about those, what we think of as physical blessings. But you know, when I get there, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to look up on His glorious face. I'm going to be glorified. And I'm going to be like Him. Let me read one scripture, then we'll be finished. Titus chapter 2. And verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace. And good hope through grace. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Folks, we need taught. God's people needs taught in this age we live in. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all longsuffering and authority. Let no man despise thee. Folks, we have something to rejoice in. Amen. We have a wonderful, blessed hope through the grace of God. An eternal hope. A hope that will never fade. It will never grow old. And it's ours to enjoy. Let's enjoy our salvation. Let's encourage one another in the Lord. Let's encourage one another to look for the coming of our Savior. And watch for His soon coming. He's coming. I don't know when, but I know He's coming because He said He would. So let's pray for one another that we could live in this hope and rejoice in this hope and look forward to the greatest of all hope, that is our eternal glorification in His holy presence forever and ever. Brother.